to 1 John, please. We're going to look at 1 John 4, starting in verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16. Let me pray for us again. Father, I just thank you that you have gathered us here today. And Lord, as always, we just want to hear from you. We want to meet with you, Lord. We want to sense that divine purpose and urgency that you have for us, Lord. Lord, you instilled that in us this weekend at the prayer retreat, this incredible urgency and unction to press into you and to the kingdom. So Lord, begin to speak to us again today through your word. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. And only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do invite you to come and to move and to speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in a series called Seek First since the beginning of the year. And today we're going to talk about seeking first love. The focus is love. Remember, the kingdom is about the king's domain, right? We've been talking about it. The kingdom is the king's domain. As we press into seeking first the kingdom, we are to love like the king. So today that's what the message is all about, is love like the king. It's both a love like the king as well as love like the king, right? One's a noun, one's a verb. It's the love of the king, and it's the love that we put out like the king would. So let's start by looking at 1 John 14:16. We're just going to look at this one verse, and then at the end of the message, we'll look at the next couple of verses here in 1 John 4. But 1 John 4:16 is really simple. It just says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." Now, this verse tells us three things, and then there's a promise at the end. The first thing that it says that God loves us. The second thing it says is that God is love. And the third thing it says is that we are to live in love. The first two are statements about the character and the nature of the King, King Jesus, right? God loves us, God is love. Those are statements about his character and his nature. And then the other is a statement about how we are to live in light of God's love. So let's take a closer look at these three statements and then that promise that comes at the end of the verse that he will be in us. So the first statement, it simply says, "For we know and we rely on the love that God has for us." The basic element of this phrase is that simply that God loves us. And it's the result of his love for us that we can rely on him because of that love. But I want to look at it in the NSAB. It gives us a little bit different take on it. It says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." God is love. This translation catches two key concepts that are in the original language for this verse. The first is simply to know. There's the verb to know. We are to know the love of God. And the verb in Greek, it just means that. It just means to know. But here's the thing. This particular verb, to know, was also used as a Hebrew idiom for the way a husband would know his wife. So it refers to very deep intimacy, the kind of intimacy between a husband and wife. And so he's saying that we are to know the love of God at this depth, at this level, like a husband knows his wife. Now, the second thing that it says here is that we are to believe, to know and to believe. But the belief that it refers to here, it's an active belief versus a passive belief, which is just sort of wishful thinking. Have you noticed that? You can believe in something and just know, like you believe it. And then there's other times it's sort of like, "Well, gosh, I hope this happens." Kind of wishful thinking. Well, it's to know and to believe in an active belief, the love of God. So this believing is to be an active thing that we are participating in and knowing it for certain. Do you get that? Do you see that? This isn't a, "Well, gosh, I hope God loves me." But here's the thing. This is not how we typically think about a king. We're talking about seeking first the kingdom and seeking first the king. To know that the king loves us is not how we typically think about a king. Deep, intimate knowing of his love is not our first thought about a king. But of course, this king is different. This kingdom is different. This kingdom is not built on tyranny, but on love. Remember, as we mentioned in an earlier message, though, this kingdom and this king have an enemy. And that enemy loves to come and try to convince us that we are not loved by the king. Right? The enemy will come and say, no, there's something wrong with you. There is something wrong with you, and the king doesn't love you. In fact, the enemy will go so far as to say, you know what? The king loves everybody else but you. We've all had that thought. Jesus loves everybody but you because you are really messed up. But remember, this is an enemy. This isn't the king. In fact, in the Word of God that Jesus has given us, he has an antidote. He has an answer to that lie about his love. Romans, there's a misprint in your outline. It's Romans 5:8. I think it's 8:8 in your outline, but it's 5:8. Romans 5:8, let's look at it. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see how this completely defeats any lie of the enemy that you cannot be loved or that you are not loved? The love of the king has nothing to do with our merit or our worth. We didn't work or earn our way into this love. Do you see that? Our baggage and our background don't matter, nor do they affect the way King Jesus loves us. Now, I want to do something with this verse for just a minute. Last week, Alana beautifully talked to us about prayer, and she took a psalm and she had you put your own name into it. But God demonstrated his own love for Tim in this. While Tim was still a sinner, Christ died for Tim. Put your name in that verse. If the enemy comes and he tries to tell you that you are not loved, remember Alana's a lesson to just stick your own name in there and just recite this verse back to the enemy with your name in it. Amen? Now, here's the second statement that comes out of this verse that we're looking at, verse 16. 1 John 4:16. It simply says, God is love. Just the short little statement, God is love. This statement is about the unique and dramatic nature of the king. You see, there is no one else that can make this statement. There is not another single person or being who can claim that they are love. So what does this mean for us? This means that God's very nature is love. This means it's who he is. The very makeup of his being is love. Therefore, he cannot change or act in any way that is counter to his nature. He will always act according to his love. He cannot have a bad day where he just doesn't feel like loving us. Have you ever had a bad day and you just couldn't love someone in your life? God can't do that. His nature is love. So he cannot have a bad day. He cannot wake up and be like, you know what, today I'm having a hard time loving Tim. He can't. It's contrary to his nature. He will always see us through the lens of his nature of love. This also means that the only thing that he has for us, the only thing that he can offer us, is love. He can offer us nothing else but his love. It's the only nature he has to offer. This should give us great confidence that this king is worthy to follow, that this kingdom is worthy to seek first. But there's even more, you see, because this love is perfect and it's pure and it's holy. It's unending. It's without limits. This is not the kind of tainted, strings-attached love that the world offers. This is perfect love. Now, here's the third statement from this verse 16. It says, whoever loves, lives in God. Whoever lives in love, lives in God. And God in him. Because we know and believe the first two statements, we can live in love. This last phrase now is our action to take. Remember, the first two statements were statements about God's character and nature. Now, this is our action, to live in love. And then there's a promise at the end that we'll look at in a minute. But so what does it look like, then, for us to live in love? What does it look like for us to love like the King? I think there are three keys to living in love, and the order is very important. First, love God. Love God. To live in love starts with loving God. Deuteronomy 6:5 gives us this well-known command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In the Hebrew, the word that's translated as strength is the Hebrew word miod, where every other place it's used in the Old Testament, it's translated as very, V-E-R-Y. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your very. If I'm going to live in love, I have to start by loving God with all of me. This verse in Deuteronomy speaks of loving God with all of our being, all of the things that make us up. And it has to start here. If I don't know and believe in his love, I cannot move forward to love others. So the first step in living in love is understanding the love that he has for me and then loving him with all of my being. To seek first means to press into the love that he has for me and my love for him. Let me ask you, is your love for God so strong and so obvious that everyone around it can see it? The second thing that I believe is important to living in love is to love yourself. Because God is love, he cannot then also hate himself. Right? There can be nothing in him that is incongruent, inconsistent, at odds with itself of he is love. If his very nature is love, then he cannot also hate. Now, we are created in his image and his spirit is in us. Therefore, if we hate ourselves, we hate the God that is in us. He is perfect love. He is in us. If I hate myself, I hate the God that's in me. This again is where the enemy loves to come in with his lies. Remember, Satan only has two lies, right? In the Garden of Eden, he went to Eve and said, did God really say, don't eat this? He was questioning the goodness of God. He was telling Eve, you know what? I think God's been holding out on you. I think God's been keeping this away from you because God is not good. Lie number one, is God good? Lie number two, the second Adam, Jesus, when he goes into the wilderness to be tempted, Satan comes to him and says, who do you think you are? Son of man. Son of God. He questions personal identity. It's the only two lies Satan has. He'll package them a million ways, but he'll always question the goodness of God and your personal identity. Because if he could trip up Jesus and his personal identity, he would stop the work of the second Adam making what the first Adam failed to do. It's the same with us. He will come and he will try to tell you, you cannot love yourself. There's something wrong with you. Because if he can trip us up in our own personal identity, then we fail to walk in what Christ has done for us. We fight back knowing and believing God is love. This verse started with know him and believe. It is in that deep intimate, the way a husband knows a wife, knowing of God's love, that we fight back when the enemy says, no, you can't love yourself. Because I can say, no, God is love and he's in me. If I hate myself, I'm at odds with the very being that created me and is in me. And then the third thing, again, we're talking about how do we live in love? Number one, love God. Number two, love yourself. Number three, love each other. Can we remember that? Love God, love yourself, love each other. What does it mean to love each other? Well, continuing in the first John 4, jump to verse 19. It says, we love because he first loved us. We could spend all day on that, couldn't we? We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now this is John recording this in his book of 1 John. But Jesus said these same words, and John recorded them in his first book, John 13. It says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Jesus gives us this command in the book of John, and then here in 1 John 4, John repeats it and says, no, we have to love each other, and we cannot hate our brother. Again, we can't get this one right if we don't get the first two right. I cannot love someone else. I cannot love my brother until I fully know the love of God and I love myself. If I don't get those two first right, then when I try to love someone else, it just ends up being a hot mess. Right? We've all been there at some point in our life. So this is a call to love each other. But here's the thing, I want to make a few distinctions in this call to love each other. This call to love each other is not the way the world does. It's not the way the world defines love, where anything goes. The world's definition of love looks a lot more like lust or false acceptance. Right? Let's have an adult conversation for a minute. Women in the room, how many men have told you that they loved you, but you knew it was just lust? Right? Or how about the way that the world tells us that we're supposed to accept everything in the name of love? Love me for my sins, and I will pretend that I don't see your sins. Embracing sin is not loving you well. Think about it this way. Satan loves your sin. When you sin, Satan loves that. But if I embrace your sin in the name of love, I have just joined the work of Satan. Do you see that? Satan loves sin. He loves it when we trip up. Now, if you're living a life of sin and I come along and I just embrace that life of sin as a way to worldly love you, I've joined the work of Satan. The love we are called to always points toward King Jesus. This love always points toward his kingdom. Remember, our key verse for this whole series is Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his what? His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. The kingdom is a kingdom of not only love, but of righteousness. Our love must point toward the fullness of the kingdom, which includes righteousness. Our love for each other must always point toward Jesus. Our love must always help people move toward being more Christ-like. If my love for you doesn't move you more toward Jesus, then I'm not really loving you. Right? If my love for you keeps you stuck in a bad place, then I really haven't loved you. Our love as disciples, what we're seeking first to do is to help people move and become more like Jesus. In seeking first the kingdom in love, we shouldn't embrace sin, but rather point toward the grace of Jesus to set free. Do you see the difference between how the world wants to do it? The world wants to love us for our sin, and the religious part of Christendom wants to point to the sin. But what we're called to do is point toward the grace to set free. That's what it looks like to love well. A great act of love is to see someone set free from bondage through Jesus. But there's something else as we think about what it is to love each other. The kingdom also comes with a call to obedience. Jesus left heaven and came to earth because of love. I'm sure heaven was a lot more comfortable than earth. I'm just guessing. We are called to leave comfort zones and familiarity to go where love is needed. Love should lead you to difficult places. I'll be honest with you. If you're comfortable all the time, you're probably not loving well. Loving others and helping them become more Christ-like will take you to uncomfortable and difficult places. Seeking first love should make you uncomfortable and should challenge you. Then verse 20, it says that we cannot hate our brother or sister. Boy, is there a lot of that in the world today. Isn't there? The whole world has become uncivil. You can't even watch the news. The news commentators will start arguing with each other. What act of obedience can we do? What step can we take to seek first and to demonstrate love in a world filled with hate? Where will you seek first love to love like the King? Now, this verse 16, back to 1 John 4:16, it ends with, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So if we get this part, I got to love God first, I got to love myself, and then I can love each other. And those three things together constitute living in love. That's living in love, right? So now what does it look like for God to be in me? Listen to Romans 8:35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Why do we think that circumstantial things can separate us from God? Snowstorms? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. Who's facing death all day long here? Anybody? Probably not the way Paul was, though, right? Because they were constantly trying to kill Paul. He says, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who kind of was favorable towards us. No, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, I don't think Paul left anything out there, we are able to separate us, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in 1 John 4:16, if we get this living in love thing right, then God comes and lives in us and nothing can separate us from him. This is the fruit. This passage here in Romans 8:35, this is the fruit of what it is to live in love. But you see, God is on all sides of this equation. God is love. Because he first loved us. We are therefore set free to love others. then he lives in us, and we cannot be separated from him. Do you see, in this whole concept of seeking first love, there's only two parts that we got to get. Knowing his love intimately and actively believing it. There's no constipation efforts required. There's no, all right, I'm going to try to love God now. We simply know and actively believe his love for us. Love God, love yourself, love others, live in love. He is in you. Church, I think we can get this. I think we can get this. I even wrote it down for you. It's even been recorded for you. Now, I want to end with a short little video, and then we'll do this minute. I'll have the worship team come up and we'll do some ministry. I want to show you this video. Actually, Kelly's husband, Simon, sent me this video probably a couple months ago now. This video is super African. Like, this is just African culture all the way through. This is what we experience when we go to Africa. This is it. But it teaches an unexpected lesson about loving people when we have an expectation. When we have an expectation. Rather than just love the way God does. Watch this video.